If you would turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we will be in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, looking at the teaching of Jesus here to his disciples. And I hope and I trust this has been a study as we've walked through this that has gotten you to think about and to examine your own heart in light of the words of Jesus here. Perhaps it's even prompted some good conversation with loved ones and with friends about issues we've discussed these past few weeks. You know, that'd be a great thing in that we learn, we examine, we contemplate, we share with others in a view to become more passionate about Christ. We come to treasure him more and more as the days go by. We become more sensitive to the spirit and conviction of the sin of our own hearts that leads to repentance. We become more passionate about unwavering, uncompromising, wholehearted obedience to God's word from a heart that loves and adores him. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So we return to this set of verses we've been examining the past few times we've been together, looking at the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. Please follow along with me in your copy of Scripture this morning. I'm going to read verses 19 through verse 24. And there we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture. Father, I am thankful for the way in which my study of this has sanctified my heart and my mind. Father, I pray this morning as we unpack this, as we have the past few weeks, that, Lord, you would, by your Spirit and through the preaching of your word, Father, you would teach your people. Father, you would feed your people. Father, may you convict of sin and lead to repentance. Father, may you encourage. Father, may you bring light where there's darkness. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that you would change our minds. Father, that we think rightly. You would change our hearts, that our affections would be set on you. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, we see the, as we've looked at these verses, we see the truths that have been brought about here as Jesus works through these, teaches here, and we work through these three different sections. We have seen the greater value of heavenly treasure. In verses 19 to 21, we've seen the greater clarity of a healthy eye last week in verses 22 and 23. And today we'll look at the greater love and devotion of a slave to a single master in verse 24. So as we look at this last illustration, it deals with a servant and a master relationship. And the word that is translated there in verse 24 as serve can also be translated to be a slave of, or to be a bond slave or a bond servant of someone. Okay, so this is not a serve as in volunteering in your free time. Okay, in the community, picking up trash on the road, or volunteering your vacation time to help, you know, clean up after a natural disaster, or something like that. That's not the kind of service that is being talked about here. This is a well-defined official legal relationship between a master and a bondservant. And Jesus' point here is that the master-bondservant relationship cannot exist when a bondservant has more than one master. It doesn't work just by the nature of what it is, by the very definition of the relationship. Okay, having a slave with two masters is like having a square triangle. Okay, it doesn't work. There's no such thing. By the very definition of what they are, a triangle is a triangle and a square is a square. It's what they are. A slave or a bondservant lives to serve the will of his master fully and completely. The bondservant is to be available to the master 24/7, 365. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about here. Therefore, for a bondservant to serve a second master inherently takes the focus and devotion of the bondservant away from the first master. Just does. A bondservant cannot be in two different places doing two different things for two different masters at the same time. It doesn't work. One of the masters is going to take priority and the other one's going to be neglected. That's reality. And so as we begin in this verse, there are three truths here that I want us to see as we look at this verse 24. First of all, no one possesses the ability to serve two masters. Look at the first two words of verse 24. There Jesus says, no one. No one. Jesus does not say, no one except this group. They have the ability to do it. Or no one other than this person. No, Jesus excludes every single person from being able to accomplish this. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter who your parents are, it doesn't matter where you went to school, if you're male or female, young or old, wise or foolish, single, married, rich or poor, it does not matter who you are. You cannot serve two masters. I cannot serve two masters. We cannot do it. So why do we need to stop here and notice this particular point? It's because this is not how we think, is it? Not how we think of ourselves. Jesus says that it is impossible for anyone to serve two masters. We think that it is impossible for anyone to serve two masters, except me. Except me. For whatever reason, we think, or at least we act, as if we are the exception to the rule. I can handle it. I can pull this off. No, you can't. No one can serve two masters. So it's important this morning, as we begin from the very outset of this message, that during our time together in this text, we understand here the words of Jesus that we are reading this morning apply to me. When we're tempted to read this verse and think, but what if, no. Yeah, but I bet you could, no. No one can serve two masters. Second truth we see here in this verse is that any attempt to serve two masters is futile. It's futile. Jesus says that if a bondservant tries to serve two masters, he will inevitably end up loving and being devoted to one and hating and despising the other. As we said a while ago, one will take priority, one will be preferred, and one will be neglected. Now, maybe it's because of the, you know, one of the masters treats the bondservant better than the other master. Maybe it's because one of the master's personalities fits better with the bondservant's personality. Maybe the bondservant respects and values the character of one of the masters over the other one. There are a whole host of reasons why this bondservant could show more love and devotion to one master than to the other. Bottom line is, it will happen. And really, this happens anytime there's more than a one-on-one relationship, doesn't it? Anytime. When you have more than one teacher in school, you're going to prefer one over the others. If you have more than one coach of your team, you're going to prefer one of those over the others. If you work with more than one person, you're going to prefer one of your coworkers over the other. As we have we studied in Genesis on Wednesday night, and Jacob marries two sisters, Rachel and Leah, and what happened? He loved one more than the other. No two entities can both fully and equally occupy first place in our hearts and lives. Can't happen. And if that's true for a student or a team member or an employee, then how much more true is it of the relationship between a bondservant and a master? Third truth that I'd like us to see this morning is the result of attempting to serve two masters is polarizing. It's polarizing. Isn't this interesting? Look at the language Jesus uses here in verse 24. Love and hate, devoted and despise. Those are complete opposites. That's very strong language. It's not as if the bondservant really likes both masters, but just likes one a little bit more than the other one. It's not like he's really, really devoted to both of them, but one of them kind of edges out. It is love and devotion to one and hate and despisement to the other. Isn't that interesting? It's completely polarizing. We'll come back to that a little later. But now we get to the end of verse 24, and here Jesus does something that we haven't seen him do the last couple of weeks in this section of Scripture. In this last sentence of his verse, he breaks from the illustration. He breaks from the use of metaphor and of figurative language, and he speaks very literally and very plainly and clearly, and he says, you cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon. That's the word that's used for money here. It's important to point that out because it denotes not only like currency, like actual coins or paper money, but it's also includes property, okay, and valuables and goods, all the physical stuff that we own. Cannot serve God and mammon. So in this case, in verse 24, this illustration is extremely clear. God is one of the masters in the illustration, and money and possessions, or mammon, is the other. And just as a bondservant cannot serve two masters, so individuals cannot serve both God and money. As a matter of fact, we could substitute those back into the illustration. No one can serve God and money. Either he will love and be devoted to God and hate and despise money, or he will love and be devoted to money and hate and despise God. We could also substitute these back into the three points we looked at earlier. No one possesses the ability to serve God and money. Any attempt to serve God and money is futile. The result of attempting to serve God and money is polarizing. We either love one and hate the other, or we'll be devoted to one and hate the other. And the question that comes to mind here as we look at this is, why is there such a seemingly extreme polarizing effect with God and money? Why can't you really like both, you know, but just one a little bit more than the other? What causes such a reaction to either one side or the other? Why would Jesus state it this way? Primarily, number one, is that because when money is master, it is the object of our affections. It is what we love. Money and goods become what our hearts yearn for. They're what we're passionate about. It's what consumes our wants and desires and passions. It's exactly what we looked at in verses 19 to 21. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's exactly what we talked about last week in verses 22 to 23. The good and the healthy eye is the eye that is single. It is undivided. Any attempt to focus on two things at once leads to a bad eye and to darkness of the body. It must be one or the other. There's no half and half here. There's no in between. It's one or the other. Paul wrote about this to Timothy. Just look at the language of the heart that Paul uses here. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. Says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Desire, love, craving. When money becomes master, the first and the greatest commandment goes out the window. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. When money captures the affections of our hearts, we become its slave. Secondly, when money is master, it controls us as a master does a bondservant. Master controls every aspect of a bondservant's life. It's exactly what money will do if it is master over us. John Calvin said it in this way: where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Dominion of the heart. Third, when money is master, it will demand exclusive allegiance. A bondservant that serves a master has nothing left at the end of the day for anything or anyone else. Everything is given to the master, and the same is true with money and possessions. So then, when we look at this, we look at all of these things kind of combined. effectively, then what do money and possessions become at that point? An idol. It usurps and it replaces God on the throne of our hearts. We would never say that directly, right? But in all reality, that's exactly what it does. D.A. Carson wrote this: attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. In other words, serving God and money, that doesn't show that you're partly a disciple. When you try to serve both God and money, what that actually reveals is that you're completely an idolater. Why? Because there's no halfway. You will love and be devoted to one and hate and despise the other. So as I thought through this and thinking about different ways that this works out in our lives, kind of on a day-to-day basis, what does this do when money becomes master? The first thing that that comes to mind when you think about kind of money and slavery at the same time is debt. Debt. To owe someone is, for all intents and purposes, to be enslaved to them. Also, money enslaves us because it produces the desire for more money. Have you ever known anyone who has set the affection of their heart on money and stuff and has said, "Yep, I'm good. That's it. I don't need any more"? It's not the way it works. It's an insatiable desire. No matter how much you get or how much you have, you always want more. And you get caught up in this never-ending cycle of wanting bigger and better and more. And it just goes on and on. Third, money enslaves by producing the desire to keep it once you have it. Do you see the burden that this creates? This anxiety and fear that it can provoke? You know, I have all this stuff. What should I do with it? Should I invest it here? What if that investment tanks? Well, maybe I should put it over here. There are so many issues that it creates when money is master. I'll give you a real world, kind of down to earth scenario of what this could look like. Okay, this is completely hypothetical. All right, I made it up, but just follow me. Okay, just go with me on this. So, a man decides that he's going to buy a camping trailer. Or it could be a lake house or a beach house or a boat, whatever. Just kind of fill in the blank with an example there of something. Well, he doesn't have that much cash just laying around, so he's got to go borrow it, right, in order to buy it. Now he has the responsibility of making payments for however long until it's paid off. It's debt. However, during this time, he starts to look around. And he notices that other people's campers are much nicer than his. So he begins to think about what it would be like to have one of those, right? To upgrade. He starts to weigh the pros and cons. Starts spending time online looking up and just thinking about it constantly. What would it be like to have something bigger and better, wanting more of it? At the same time, while he's dreaming about what it could be like to have a really nice camper like other people have, he has to maintain the one that he has. Right? He's got to fix it. He's got to protect it. He's got to store it. He spent a lot of money on this thing. Got to take care of it. because he wants to keep it. On top of all that, opportunities come up for service at church. Well, he's got to make these payments, so he's had to pick up some extra hours in the evening so that he can afford them, so he's not available on Wednesday night. Then he's paid like, what, you know, 30 grand for this thing. So it can't just sit in the backyard. Guy's got to use it, right? You got to get your money's worth out of this thing. And with work and everything else, really the only time he has to get away is on the weekend. Do you see how this works? It's a trap. When we set the affections of our hearts and we find our joy and our hope in money and in mammon, possessions, it ends in nothing but slavery. Control, loyalty, allegiance to money. Now, compare that version of bondage, that version of money as master over against God as master. The affections of our hearts, our desire, our passions, our cravings are all for him. What happens to that desire for wanting more and more? Not a problem, right? He's eternal. He's never ending. He'll never run out. We were created for the very purpose of knowing and worshiping and being in fellowship with him. What happens to that desire of wanting to keep it once we have it? Again, not a problem, right? He alone is, he's immortal, King of ages, the only God, as 1 Timothy says, he will not decay or be stolen away from us, as in verses 19 to 21. You know, that camper, that boat or whatever that guy's got, no matter how good, no matter how much care he takes of it, one day will be gone. Even if it lasts him the rest of his life. When he passes from this life to next, it will be gone. Not so with God. The only source of true, never-ending hope and joy comes in our delighting in him. What we've seen over these past few weeks as we've been in this section of Scripture is that for the disciple of Jesus, for the one that is seeking to follow him, there are great responsibilities. There are foundational decisions that have to be made. Where will we accumulate and store our treasure? Will it be on earth? Or will it be in heaven? What kind of eye, vision, focus will guide our sight? Will it be one that is single on Christ alone and is healthy? Or will it be one that is divided and bad and leads to darkness? Which master will we serve? Which masters will our hearts love and our lives be devoted to? Will it be God or money? You know, the bottom line is that we're all bondservants of something. Scripture is very clear on this. Either we are bondservants of sin, of which being enslaved to money is one, or we are bondservants of Christ. In Scripture, there is no third option given. It doesn't exist. And here is the absolutely fascinating thing about all of this. The great and glorious truth that we find is this great paradox. That it is in slavery to Christ that brings true freedom. Therefore, if you want to know true freedom, if you want true fulfillment, if you want true joy, be a slave of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, the truths of these passages strike us, Lord, in our minds and in our hearts. Father, I pray today that God would be our master, that God would be our treasure, that He would be our focus. Father, that we might live with eternity in mind and understand the true things of value that matter. And Father, as we go out and live this week, I pray that in our obedience to your word, Father, we might live to honor you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.